Good morning, Bethel. Everyone get settled in. I'm just blessed to be here today. Is anyone else blessed to be here today? Amen. I just want to, there's been a scripture that keeps coming to my heart, and it's funny because I love how the word will just catch you in the middle of it not being what you're doing, in the sense of I was having a day and I was not rejoicing and being glad in it. And the scripture is Psalms 118:24. This is the day which Yahweh has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And as I was in prayer last night, the Lord really highlighted that this is the day. Today is the day that we should fix our gaze on who made it so that we could rejoice and be glad in it. And in the footnotes, it highlights the word the day. And it refers to either a day of deliverance or the day of recognizing that he is the chief cornerstone. And so when we lose track of the day and we forget to rejoice in it, the Lord is calling us to refix our gaze, to redirect and to refocus and remember who made the day. Because if you refocus who made the day, you have a reason to rejoice. You have a reason to praise. You have a reason to be glad in it. So I just wanted to stir the hearts and to be a reminder that no matter what kind of day that you have started or had, that you can refocus and look back to Jesus and remember that this is the day that the Lord has made, and this is the day I will choose. It says, let us, not just me, not just the worship team, let us, let all rejoice and be glad in it. And I want to open up in prayer, and I just want to give him praise, because he is worthy of the praise, and he's worthy of the adoration, and he is worthy of us rejoicing and being glad in it, because that's who he is. He is the one who created us in his image to be so thankful and grateful, to bless him with our praise and bless him with our worship. So Lord, I just thank you that today is the day that you have made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us refocus our hearts, refocus our minds, refocus our eyes on you, and remind ourselves that we have a reason to rejoice, that we have a reason to praise. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. Lord, I lift up every spoken and unspoken prayer request. Lord, we know that we are in need of healing, provision. Lord, we know that you are the one who shares in the burdens with us. So God, we ask that right now we would be able to release those to you and receive every good and perfect gift that comes from above. And so Lord, we say thank you, and we choose to rejoice, because this is the day that you have made. And so, Lord, when everything comes against us, let us throw up our hands and surrender and remind ourselves that you are the reason. You are the reason that we have breath in our lungs. You are the reason that we get to choose to rejoice. You are the reason that we have salvation. And, Lord, I just thank you and I praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.
Thinking right now of some impossible situations that are happening in the body of Christ, that it seems like. But there is a God and there is a power. It's the same that rolled the grave, and it's available to us right now. And I just feel that so deep in my spirit that we need to start to pull on that power, because there's lives that depend on it. Our children depend on it. There are families that are depending on it. There's callings and giftings and assignments in the kingdom that depend on it. And I just repent, Lord, for underestimating your power, for doubting your power. for calling and trying to pull on power from other things and power within myself, because it's you and you alone. It's your power that's going to transform the lives of our children, the lives of those in our country, the ones that are sick and hurting and broken. And I just give you the glory, Lord. We give you the glory, Lord, that it's your power, the same that rolled the grave, Lord, that's going to move. And no one will get the glory but you.
I would like for us to just continue in the same vein of worship this morning. But I feel like there needs to be a response to the word that Hannah shared a little bit ago. This altar is open up here this morning. I want to ask a couple of the men and a couple of the women that are prayer warriors, that are intercessors, that believe in the miraculous power of prayer, and that have faith to stand and to believe with people this morning, to come up here and be available. And I just want to open up this altar. There's people here this morning that have walls in their life that need to be torn down. There's people that have chains in their life that need to be broken. There's somebody here today that's facing something that's so big and so scary that they can't see around it, that they don't know how they're going to get through and what's going to come next. I want us to come and to fill these altars this morning as the praise and worship team leads us into whatever song the Lord wants you all to sing. You all come.
Pour out our praise, it's your breath in our love.
as these continue to pray this morning, y'all feel free to stay and pray and worship as long as you'd like. I just want to remind us of a couple of things. The Trailblazers group, the men's challenge group that we have here at Bethel, January is a new month. Just a day or two ago, we started a new challenge. And if you're not already a part of that and you would like to be, please come see me or Jordan Barrett or Jordan Taylor, and we'll get you connected with what we're doing this month. And I also want to remind the men that Jordan and myself are facilitating a study through the book, The Titus 10 by J. Josh Smith. There's a lot of good Christian books out there, but this is one of those books that is life-changing. And we've got room for four or five more men to join the study. It's going to begin sometime around the middle of the month. It's going to be done by Zoom, so it doesn't require another trip into church or anything like that. But if you are, Jordan has already ordered the books. We've got that covered for you. So if you are interested in that, please see me or Jordan and let us know. Amen. Amen. Well, as we get ready to move into our time of offering this morning, let's just go before the Lord a prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this amazing day. We thank you for the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit and for your anointing that breaks every yoke and breaks every chain, Lord God. We thank you that you are a magnificent God, and Lord, that there is nothing that is too big for you. There is nothing that is too difficult for you. Lord, we thank you that it is by your mercy, by your grace, that we are saved. But Lord, our response to being saved and to being rescued, Lord, should be good works. And one of our good works of worship is to give, is to invest into your kingdom. And so, Lord, we just pray your anointing and your blessing upon these tithes and these offerings as we get ready to give this morning. And we just give you thanks and we give you praise for all things, for all the glory, all the honor, all the worship belongs to you and to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So go ahead and let's go ahead and receive our offering. As we receive today's tithes and offerings, we are believing you for heaven opened, earth invaded, storehouses unlocked, miracles created, dreams, visions, and angelic visitations, jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, debts paid off, expenses decreased, blessings and increase to go to the nations for souls and more souls. Thank you, Father, that as I join my value system with yours, you will shower us with favor and blessings so that we have more than enough to co-labor with heaven and see Jesus receive his full reward. Amen.
As everybody is making their way back to their seats and getting ready to hear the word, how many is excited to hear God's word today? Amen. I know Pastor Aaron. Go ahead. Yeah, give the Lord praise. I know Pastor Aaron is ready to go. He's, as the old saying goes, rip-roaring and ready to snort. I'm not exactly sure what that means, but sounds like he's excited. I do have a couple announcements just to remind you of. Paul hit on a couple of those, but also keep in mind that this Saturday is a work day here at the church, 9 a.m., that's Saturday the 10th, We start at 9 a.m. Men and women alike, we could use all kinds of help. We got some cleaning to do here in the sanctuary and in the kitchen area, some trim work to do in the lunchroom and the youth room. We got a mounted game system in the youth in the game room there, some grout cleaning, and cleaning out a storage room. So there's lots of things that you can do, young, old, male, female, big, small, whatever. We'll take you, all right? And come on out and help. Should be a lot of fellowship involved as well. Those are our fun days. I'll be in a basketball tournament, Pastor Aaron. I hate it that he scheduled that. Yeah, I do hate it that because I was kind of looking forward to it. I said kind of looking forward to it, but okay, Pastor, Brother Tim, he'll take care of me. But no, we'll be at Asbury University. We have a ball game there at the college there that morning. But I thought maybe, because I was hoping we'd play later in the day, I thought maybe I could get here for at least part of it. But we play at 11 in Lexington, so I wish I could make it. I really do. But no, come on out. It should be a lot of fun, and it really is. I've been a part of these before, and it's just a lot of good fellowship as well. And even though we get a lot done, it does seem like there's more fellowship than there is work. But it's just an enjoyable day. Also on the 21st, that's a Wednesday night, 6:30, Brother Lance Johnson will be here tending the fire, the revival service. That's a one-night service there for all that want to attend there. So bring everybody you can with you. Invite many, many people and come on out for everybody there. The following night, on the 22nd, is a men's gathering. So that's an equipping night. Bring all the men that you can, your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones, and we'll have a great night of men's fellowship and equipping of the saints there as well. Chili potluck that night. Phil, you going to make chili that night? Phil makes excellent chili, by the way. He's an award-winning chili maker, by the way. So he'll bring some that night. But anyway, come on out for that. That's for our men's gathering. So that's the Wednesday the 21st. And then Thursday the 22nd, coming out for that. I do have one other thing, too. The boys' basketball games for Tuesday night have been rescheduled. There's no longer a home game. It's an away game now. So those of you that were making plans to come Tuesday night, that has changed. And I apologize for that, but that's a change. So no home game on Tuesday night. And then finally, before Pastor Aaron comes to share with us, we do want to – one of our focuses here – at Bethel this year is we really want to focus in on taking care of our older saints, our senior saints, as they are, silver saints, if you want to call them that, legacy, okay, legacy members. We could go on and on. All right. I've noticed that about churches, though. They don't want to use the word older anymore, so they came up with clever names and acronyms for that, but no, in all seriousness, it's just something that we've prayed about. We really want to focus and invest on our older population there. By the way, let's show them our appreciation, shall we? They've been such a so many of you that I grew up with. You know, it seemed to me you were older when I was young. I don't know how that works, but now that I'm 50 now. And you still seem older, but no. But so many of you I grew up with, and the wisdom that you've shared over the years in my life and my children and just in this congregation, it's been a blessing. We are truly, truly blessed to have an older population that has been such an example. And we don't take that for granted. All right. We do not take that for granted. But as I was saying, though, as you get older, sometimes there's things that you need help with. Sometimes there's things that you need somebody just to give you an extra hand or just somebody to talk to or something like that. So if you know of anybody that has a need there, whether it be yourself or somebody that maybe you know, maybe a loved one in your life, doesn't necessarily have to be a member here or somebody that attends here, but reach out and let us know. We would be happy to. That's one of our goals this year is to reach out and touch our older population and sort of give back to all that you've given to us. So we really want to do that. So make that a priority there. Don't forget to pray for our school staff and our school students as well. We catch it on both ends, right? We have the young people. We'll pray for the older people as well, right? Amen? Who's ready to hear the Word of God, right? All right, let's hear Pastor Aaron. Let's make him welcome as he comes to share God's word with us this morning.
Amen. Jackson, if you'll throw that up there. If you want to scan the QR code, it'll take you right to the notes for this morning, and you can have those as we're tracking along. Before I get into the Word of God, though, we'll be in Colossians chapter 2, starting out with. I got Miss Deanna and Brother Alonzo here, and they're going to be leaving back the January 19th. Is that correct? And so I want them to come up here and just give a quick testimony about what God's doing in Puerto Rico. Don't worry, not a long sermon. I only got 13 pages of notes. And so I hope you don't have much of today. It's cold, and, you know, might as well enjoy it. So we're going to make our time here worth it this morning.
Thank you. Hello. Good to see you. Okay. I remember 11 and a half years ago, we were in Equatorial Guinea in Africa. We were there in the mission field, serving the Lord there. Our time there was over, and we were praying for a new place for go. You understand, no? Okay.
Understand.
Understand. Okay. And we
were
praying
we're
for tracking. a new place. And Venezuela, our pastor in Venezuela said, oh, please don't come here. Don't come here. The situation is very bad. The economy is broken. We cannot support more you. Well, we continue praying for you. But God never lets us down. Okay, and we were there in this country, in Central Africa, Equatorial Guinea, and we were praying, okay, Lord, now where we can go? No Venezuela, here our time is over in Equatorial Guinea. Diana has a friend. She was here in Bethel years ago. And talking with her, she tell her, I have a friend in McDaniels, Kentucky. What is that? In McDaniels, Kentucky, I know Pastor Ron Miller. Call them. Maybe this is the will of God. We don't know. Entonces, we call Pastor Ron. I tell him, Pastor Ron, we are a family from Venezuela. We are here in Equatorial Guinea. We are praying for some place. I want to ask you maybe the possibility here in Bethel, I don't know. And the pastor said, oh, yes, you are welcome. And when we came to here to Bethel, we were really welcome, us. People here, you welcome us with a lot of love. This is 11 and a half years ago. Mm-hmm. And we don't have money. We don't have. I only have my wife and three kids. But we have God. This is the more important, no? This is the more big. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all things. I to you, and this is true. And we came here 11 and a half years ago, but now 11 and a half years later, we can see, and you too, God has blessed us, and now our children are really good. Sarai married with Caleb. Josue is married with Hannah, the granddaughter of Miss Gretchen. Nathanael is not married, but he's looking for somebody. but God, no, I haven't decided. He has blessed us. And now we are in Puerto Rico serving God there. I never in my life I think that one day I will be in Puerto Rico serving the Lord there in a church. And wow, it's amazing the way of God. She went there. You like?
I loved.
Okay. And in conclusion, wow, God is amazing. God is faithful. Seek first the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
This is the point. Okay? Thank you.
Just a little about Puerto Rico. We still pastoring the church, Refugee Church. We often go to the community around. I mean, we carry the Lord with us. He's within us, and we let Him be God and guide us to the people. We do not knock doors except one, and I'll tell you a quick testimony. But we have three places where we've been ministering children every week. We go every week, and the children run to us. They hug us. They're expecting us. They want to help. We do a one-hour program where we teach the gospel. We teach the word. We play with them. We give them gifts, a snack, and then we leave. And then we come next week, and we have different places in the low-income housing. And each group has their personality. One, for example, you can see that the environment is more violent by the way the things that they say when we play games or when we teach things. And there are other that are more asking questions about God, more, and there are other that are everywhere. I mean, all over the place. And their attention is very short, and you need to be very fast and very excited, and that's all you get from them, but they are very loving. And we have the elderly golden age. Where is Jason? Golden age for the elderly people. It's called the Golden Age Tower, where we have it's a church with them. And we have group homes. It seems that the church is growing outside, not inside the building. So we have different group homes where we go, disciple, follow the people, help them in their need, and that's how God is using us in different families. Another thing is we've been part of a 21-day prayer vigil with the pastor of the old Toa Baja. The Toa Baja is the place where the town that we live, the community that we live in. And it's been a blessing because we got to go to 21 different churches every day for 21 days, pray for Toa Baja, got to meet many pastors and their needs and their ministry. And we had fellowship with some of them. So it's been a blessing. And now we do once a month during the year. We gather also in different churches. We had the privilege to have the mayor of Toa Baja coming to our church to do the closing of the prayer vigil. So that was a blessing that we had. We have upcoming projects. We will launch a mission school. It's called the Harvest Mission School. It's going to be for young people between 18 and 30 years old who wants to go on mission and they don't know how to start. So we will receive these young people, and we will have them for a month. It will be immersed in the mission field, doing what we do. But for the first thing is just seek the Lord and let God guide us in whatever we do. Also, we Abundant Life Church from Radcliffe is bringing 30 people in the first week of February. They're bringing an outreach to reach Toa Baja. So we have we are part of the people who's gonna be supporting them coming. We will be hosting missionaries in our mission house. And the idea is to speak the gospel in all Toa Baja, and then the people who get saved, that the churches can disciple and follow them. I want to give you a testimony. Well, the violence in Puerto Rico is rising up among the young generation lately. There is a lot of gang fights, and sometimes very cruel. So just keep that in prayer, because, I mean, there is a lot of drug dealings, and so we need the Lord to take over these groups that deal with the drugs. I want to tell a testimony of Marina. Marina is a woman that the team has know her. This is the only person that we knocked her door because one neighbor told us that she needed help. So we just went there, and he said, "Who you are?" And I said, "Well, this neighbor told us that you have a need, that you are by yourself." She's 85 years old. And we got there, and the Lord had changed this woman. She was the saddest woman in the world. She couldn't even hardly walk. She had a lot of health issues, like serious health issues that she could not take care of. And the Lord just showed up, and he has stayed. And it's amazing because you can see the testimony. The joy that she gives. She just sings to the Lord. And it's amazing the transformation of this woman. Even she's been, lately she confessed things that are very tough that she did in the past, and nobody had told her to do that. It's the Lord witnessing to her when she hears the word, and she's just releasing that, like being free from this bondage that she had because maybe it was something that she had hide. And she had issues with her sight. We've been praying for her. She had surgery. She could not see in one eye. And I took her to the surgery of the other eye. And it was such a blessing because when we came out of the surgery, they covered the eye that she already had a surgery, but she couldn't see. And they covered the new eye, so she didn't supposed to see. But when we start running in the vehicle, she was like, "Oh my goodness, I can see that car! I can see that car!" So it was, and she just started lifting her arms to the Lord and singing and Amen. Singing, and I joined her, and it was such a blessing. So it's worthy to carry God's love to people.
Mm-hmm.
You don't need to ask the people, "Can you do this prayer?" And you will be saved. No, I never do that. When God shows up in somebody's heart, he will come and transform that people forever. And I want to leave you with this verse, Matthew 11:29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." That's what we carry. And that's what people should reach and get when you go anywhere, because it's in you. And it's nothing that you can do. It's nothing that you can say. It's not how well you can speak. It's God himself within you who is mm-hmm. doing the work. Amen.
Amen. Come on.
Pray for Venezuela, please. And this is going great too. This money goes to Venezuela. We're reaching people through God's love, and in three different locations. Venezuela is in a rough situation right now. Please keep Venezuela in prayer. It's not over. It's gonna be rough. And many people could die, so please pray that the transition and whatever will have to happen for the changes don't take life. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Come on, let's show them some love and honor in the house. soon and very soon we'll be heading back down there to be with them yet again. So hang in there for information the next time that we take a team down there. If you got your Bibles, you can open Colossians 2. I'm not going to make you stand up this morning just because it's a longer text. And I'm going to be pretty quick today. So it's going to be, there's a lot of things I'm going to get through. So that's why I said if you want the notes, I'd get the notes because I'm not going to spend a great amount of time on any one part. Two things that we discussed in our elders meeting Tuesday night, kind of looking into the new year's, was kind of just objectives and where we're wanting to go, how we can serve and love the body of Christ very well here at Bethel Fellowship, and just from all avenues, from the cradle all the way to, unfortunately for some, the grave. I mean, we want to be in everybody's life. We want to serve from the oldest to the youngest. And so how do we do that? What capacity, and how do we that we're a fruitful church, right? Like, I want to be a fruitful church. I don't want to be a church that we just come here and have a couple of songs, preach a sermon, and go, I want to be fruitful. I want to see our lives grow into more Christ-likeness. I want us to see souls saved, and I want to see the beauty and the majesty of Christ manifested in and through us. So two things that we're focusing on moving into the new year, six things that we're doing as individuals, but two focuses practically moving in, is we're going to be very gospel-centric this year. Amen. Like, incredibly gospel-centric. Unfortunately, if you ask the modern just churchgoer in America to preach the gospel, like if you say, tell me the gospel, most can never tell them the gospel. They don't know the gospel. We say, as Miss Deanna just said, we repeat a prayer, we make a decision, and that's the gospel. And that's not the gospel, friend. And we're going to talk about the gospel. We're going to spend 4 weeks, and we're going to get into that here in a second. But before we do that, just lay your hand on your own heart and say, Lord, speak to me this morning. Lay your hand on your neighbor and say, Lord, speak to my neighbor. Stretch a hand towards me and say, speak through Pastor Aaron this morning. And then just put your hand on the pew next to you and say, fill it with a hungry soul that needs the word of God in their life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 through 15. We're going to read it together. All my texts will be coming from, I'm trying to make a sweet middle ground for us in here. I'm going to do the New King James this morning for everybody. So it's kind of familiar, but I'm just going to be honest with you, I'm not good at reading the King James. And I'm going to go with the New King James this morning. And it says, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are the circumcised, the uncircumcised. I'm sorry, also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Talking about not a fleshly one, but a spiritual one. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. Anybody been raised with Christ in the room? Through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive. I'm thankful he has made us. I didn't make myself alive. I didn't wake myself up. He made me alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, having wiped away the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And verse 15 is where we'll hang our hats. Having disarmed principalities and power, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Father, just add your anointing to the word this morning in Jesus' mighty name. John Piper says this, you never, never, never outgrow your need for this gospel. I want to stop there. If you ever just say the gospel is elementary or the gospel is just the doorway, you're missing the point of why Jesus came. The gospel is not the doorway or just a elementary foundation. It is the centerpiece of all Christianity. Christianity and we as being reconciled to the Father does not exist absent of the gospel. The gospel is not elementary. Tongues and prophecy and all that does not trump the gospel. The gospel trumps all things. For we can speak in the tongues of men and we can prophesy till the cows come home. But if we have not the gospel, we're wasting our time. You don't begin the Christian faith with this and then leave it behind and get stronger with something else. God strengthens us with the gospel to the day we die. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about this. What is the gospel? Who is Jesus? What did he do? Why is the gospel important? And what did he accomplish? And what is he still doing through the gospel? Matthew 7 teaches that there's going to be some that do this. They're going to like prophesy in his name. They're going to call him Lord. They're going to do mighty works, Matthew 7 says, but yet they never knew him. Because what good is it to be like the most fired up, just tongue-talking, I'm calling fire down from heaven, but they do not have the gospel. And he says, they'll depart from me because they never knew me. A lot of people like to work for the Lord but not walk with the Lord. Because pride and arrogance seep in, and they're good with working for the Lord because that brings attention to themselves. Walking with the Lord humbles us and removes us out of the way. We love attention. We love pride. We love the eyes on us. Whenever Peter is praying, whenever this miracle happens, I think it's in Acts chapter 4. It's not in my notes, but whenever Acts chapter 4, this miracle happens, and everybody's like going up to Peter and John and them, and they're like, whoa, you just did that. And Peter says something so wonderful. He said, you better realize it's not by my power, but he doesn't stop there, because we stop there. We're like, it's not by my might, but by the Spirit of the Lord. But Peter actually says something a little bit farther. He says, it's not by my power or by my piety, or by my goodness, or by my works, or my self-righteousness, that this guy was healed. He said, it's by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the best definitions I could find according to the gospel, and I looked in my theological books, I looked in commentaries, I looked in theological dictionaries, I researched online, and you know what? Very few books give a good definition to the gospel. I would say because the gospel is hard to define within itself just to one thing, but I think gotquestions.org, and again, I'm not like, I have no sponsorship for them, I don't get anything back for saying this, I do find that they're very good with answers. If you ever just have a Bible question, just go to gotquestions.org, and it'll set you on. Do I agree with everything? No, but I do think it sets you in a good precedent, and it gives you a lot of scripture to think about, unpack with it. But gotquestions.org is where I found this definition. It's long, so buckled up. The gospel is the good news that God loves the world enough to give his only son to die for our sin. The gospel is good news because our salvation and eternal life and home in heaven are guaranteed through Christ. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. The gospel is good news when we understand that we do not and cannot earn our salvation. The work of redemption and justification is complete, having been finished on the cross. Jesus is the propitiation of our sins. The gospel is the good news that we, who are once enemies of God, have been reconciled by the blood of Jesus and adopted into the family of God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we shall be called what? Children of God. And that is what we are. The gospel is the good news that there is now, therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The word gospel comes from the Greek word, and this is my Kentucky redneck Greek attempt here, euangelion. It's where we get our word evangelist, evangel, evangelical. It's really just in essence good news. It's to go and proclaim. Generally speaking, we say the gospel is the proclamation of the birth, the death, the burial, and resurrection and coming again of Christ Jesus. And so we always got to include the birth. Don't ever, never disregard the birth when you're talking about the gospel, because outside of the miraculous virgin birth, there is no gospel. There is no sinless Savior. Mary was not sinless. Jesus was. Now, if you ever sit there and say, like, we believe in the Immaculate Conception, as a evangelical Christian, we don't believe in the Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception is that Mary was sinless, therefore Jesus was sinless. We do not uphold that Catholic belief. We believe that Mary was sinful just as all humans have been sinful, and she needed redeemed by her own son. Mary was not sinless. She was sinful. Therefore, the Holy Spirit Spirit impregnated Mary supernaturally because the sin was passed on from the Father through one man. And we'll read the scripture again. Sin entered the world. So with the Father's blood being the Holy Spirit, now there is no sin or transgression or iniquity that's passed on from generation to generation. If you do not have the miraculous birth, the virgin birth, you do not have the gospel. Because now Jesus is born into sin. It's the life that he was perfect, never sinned, never wavered. Lord God, with all of his heart, mind, and soul. We have the death, the burial, the resurrection, and yes, the coming again and the establishing of the kingdom here on earth. This is the gospel according to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. That is the power of God unto salvation. In fact, let's just read that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Because is that anybody in the house? Like, can you say, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Some people want to say the gospel is foolish and the gospel is crazy and the gospel is no avail. I am not ashamed of this gospel. You know why I'm not ashamed of this gospel, Paul writes? For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then also for the Greek. It's the power of God. The gospel is not some kind of social justice thing. The gospel doesn't make us better people. The gospel is not here just to make us more moral. The gospel was not here just so we could have church services. It's not here for that. You know what the gospel's here for? To make us new. It's here to redeem us, to reconcile us back to a holy God. We are separated from the Father, and the gospel is actually the proclamation of what Jesus has done. The gospel, now I want to stretch this a little farther. The gospel is not just telling people Jesus loves them. I ask people all the time, how can I pray for you? Or we tell people Jesus loves you. We even have these cute little Jesuses, and we got some coming here to give out that says Jesus loves you. That's not the gospel. If you tell somebody Jesus loves you, you can't go and say, I preach the gospel to them. The gospel is, I'm going to wrap it up real quick here, and we're going to keep going. It's that you have a soul, and that the enemy wants to keep your soul, and God's trying to redeem your soul. Just as a nutshell as I can get. I introduced Ethan to Matt Chandler the other night at my house. I'm reading his book right now, Explicit Gospel, and I have about three other books I'm going to read in the gospel, and I'll probably try to knock them all out this month. But he opens up one of his sermons, and he's talking about this story. And if whoever's listened to Matt Chandler teach in the room before, I would say Matt Chandler's one of the best Bible teachers on the earth for actually articulating and just getting the information across to you and receiving it. But he was talking about one time he's sitting there at a restaurant early in the morning, about 4 a.m. He's going to meet his parents who were truck drivers, and he was meeting them there. And this young man, he's kind of crazy. Y'all know that man that you see out in public, and you're kind of like moving a pew booth over, like this dude crazy. Well, this guy was working there, and he came up to Matt, and Matt's like, Matt at this point had been sharing the gospel with anything with legs, he says, for 7 years. And this guy comes up to him at the restaurant, and he basically says this, like, Matt's like, how you doing? He said, man, I got a soul, and nobody wants it. That's what he says to him. And Matt said, stupid me, the only thing I can say is, that's cool, man. He's like, the gospel was put on a tee right here, and he puts his bat in the bag and sits at home. And I'm like, Matt's like, I've thought about that for years, how I failed to preach the gospel to that guy. And yet I'm sitting there thinking, man, I've done that. The Lord put the ball on the tee for me to swing at with the gospel, and the only thing I said, Jesus loves you. I didn't give them the gospel. I gave them affirmation. I affirmed them in their position of sin and said, Jesus loves you regardless, instead of calling them to repent and follow Jesus. The gospel is a proclamation that we are sinful and we need a Savior. None of you, me included, is righteous. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The gospel is not there just so we can have social justice. The gospel is not there so we can have cute services. Church services. The gospel is there so that lost people can be redeemed and reconciled back to a holy God. Now, all these other things, they follow the gospel, but they're not the gospel. The gospel should produce those things in our lives. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at these four aspects of Jesus. The first one being Jesus the victor. We're talking about that today. Jesus is victorious over death, hell, and the grave. You may be thinking we're going to be here for a long time today. I'm going to speed up here in a minute, I promise. He has destroyed the works of the enemy. Next week, we're going to do Jesus the deliverer. Jesus is the great deliverer. He has delivered us from sin, death, and eternal conscious torment, better known as hell, which is under attack today. People want to say there is no hell, there is no devil, there is nothing. We're going to talk about all that next week. Jesus the shepherd. Jesus is the victor and the deliverer, but aren't you glad he's also our great shepherd? That he's walking with us and he's sanctifying us and he's purifying us. He's building his church. You know what he talks about when he builds his church? He's not building a building. He's not building a system. When he says he builds his church, he builds us. He's shepherding us. And then the last one, and this is going to be a fun one. Jesus is the King of Kings. There is coming a day when he comes back and the glory of the Son will be replaced by the glory of his throne. His kingdom, there will be no end, and of his peace, there will be no end. Jesus is the once and for all King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Justice, peace, joy, and righteousness will be ours forever. I thought y'all be happier about that. I'm coming to preach that morning. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for that day when cancer has no more hope. I'm looking for that day when there is no Republican, Democrat, Libertarian. There is no more war. There is no more killing. There is no more murder. There is no more hate. There is no more division. There is no chaos. There is no sin. There is no disease. I'm looking forward to that day. But Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. In Colossians 2:15, Carrie Ten Boom, she said this, "Don't be afraid. Read the last pages of the Bible. Jesus is the victor." Now, when we talk about Jesus being the victor, we can't say for a second that he was ever in fear of losing anything. God's never lost a battle. In Isaiah, whenever he says, "I saw the Lord high and exalted, and the train of his robe fills the temple," that was a representation and a manifestation that no one has ever defeated him as King of Kings. Back then, when a king was defeated, they would take his robe and chop his train whenever he was defeated as a sign of dishonor, disrespect, and defeat. And Isaiah said, "I saw the train of his robe filling the temple." It means there is no end to his train because he's never been defeated. He's never lost a battle. There's no one beside him. There's no one like him. There's no comparison to who he is. There's no other than. There's no opposite of. The enemy is not the opposite of Jesus. The devil is not Jesus' brother, regardless of what Mormonism wants to teach. Jesus has no opposite. So when we talk about Jesus the victor, it's not like Jesus was losing and he had to come back. What he's doing is he's winning the victory for me and for you. We needed a victory. You know why? Sin was kicking our tail. Your great, now, I'm not saying he's not an enemy, but your greatest enemy is not the devil. Your greatest enemy is sin. The devil is an enemy. Satanic and demonic entities are enemies. But your greatest enemy is sin. We must learn to hate sin again in the church. We got to detest sin. We got to hate sin. We can't keep playing with it. We can't keep entertaining it. Stop using those words. Stop telling those jokes. Stop living in sin. Jesus is calling us higher. He's calling us to follow him. And sin has had this grip on our hearts. All the way back to the garden, all the way back into the start of it, all the way back to Lucifer, we find in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 through 15, that this is really the mention of sin, that where it started chronologically in the Bible. He says this in Ezekiel chapter 28, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God, you are a seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He's talking about Lucifer and the creating of Lucifer. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was yours covered. I'm going to skip over those. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. He's saying you're wearing the majesty of color. You are perfect. You're a segment of perfection. You have pipes. You was a worship leader. He could sing like none other. You were anointed cherubim who covered. He was covering. I established you, the Lord said. You are on the holy mountain of God, and you walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. This was who Lucifer was. You were perfect, the Lord said to Lucifer, in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity then was found in your heart. Now, I want to break down just a little bit of theological persuasion here. Sin was not something that was created. Sin was something found. Sin is disobedience. Do not say that Satan created sin or Satan created evil. Satan is not that creative. Sin was found in Lucifer's heart. Iniquity was found. What is iniquity? What is sin? At the basic essence of what sin is disobedience to God. It's disobedience to the Word of God. It's disobedience to His instruction, disobedience to His call, His standard, to His law. Sin is our disobedience, and disobedience, which was found in the essence of pride in Lucifer, was found there. In Isaiah 14, we see this. How are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? So in Ezekiel 28, we have him, the segment of perfection, vocal cords, wearing the glory of color. He's covering and anointed to do so. And yet in Isaiah 14, we find him fallen because of pride. How are you cut down to the ground? You who weaken the nation, for you have said in your heart, I will exalt my throne. Satan's actually deceived enough to think he can do anything with his own throne. The only power his throne has is the power that God has given him. But he said, I'm going to take my throne, my position of influence, and basically what he could say, my position or my power or domain of governance, my influence, I'm going to take my platform that you have given me, God, and I'm going to exalt it above yours. I'm going to exalt it above the stars. I'm going to exalt it above, and I'm going to sit on the mountain of the congregation on the furthest, the north, and For I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, and I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Shiloh, to the lowest depths of the pits. He's like, I'm going to do this. And then, of course, we know where Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning. Satan has no power, even in comparison remotely to that of the God. None. Now we find sin entering somewhere else into our creation. And people may be sitting there going this morning, this is very elementary. I've heard this 1,000 times. Good. Today you will hear it 1,001 times. Because you know what? Paul, when he taught the gospel over and over, who he's teaching it to? Christians. Because how quick are we to become numb and desensitized and forget just how good God is? In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see this beginning of the cosmos, the universe, the stars, the sky, the firmament, the moon, the sun, and the beginning of the earth, the waters, the land, the birds, the fish, the beasts, and yes, us made in His image. In Genesis, we find this creation as Genesis 1:31, Jackson, if you throw it up there, says it's very good. It was very good. He made man and female, told them to multiply. There was peace, unity, harmony. Man had dominion. The earth was running as it should. The Lord was providing, instructing, and creating. There was no shame, jealousy, guilt, rebellion, pride, sickness, disease, greed, or death. Imagine that kind of garden. The Lord Himself, in Genesis 1:15, took Adam and just placed him. I always love that language. I love that language that's used in Genesis 1:15 because he's like literally saying, and the Lord God Himself took Adam I could just see it. Like, in my head, this is what's going on. He just picked Adam up and said, let me put you over here, son. Anybody ever had that happen to you? He just plucked you. Colossians tells us it's going to happen to us as unbelievers. When we become believers, he's literally plucking us. He's transitioning us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He's literally placing Adam where he needs to place him. That should take some of our prayer lives and say, the ones we're praying for salvation, we just say, Lord, would you pick them up from where they're at, and can you place them where they need to go? Well, wait, Aaron, you talk about free will. No, I know who my God is, and I know that my God is able. And what seems impossible with man, the Bible says in Luke, is possible with our God. So, Lord, I'm going to say it again. Would you take this person and pluck them from the kingdom of darkness and place them in the kingdom of light? Just like you took Adam and you put him in the Garden of Eden, so take this person and just pick them up by their ears and put them over here in the garden again. My God is able. It was good. It was very good. The garden. Could you imagine living in the garden where there was no need for work? There was no need to water. There was no need for anything because God irrigated the plants and they just kept producing. There was not even have to be rain. There didn't have to be anything. It was just like Adam just woke up and he had this wife and he had the animals he was in dominion over. He got to eat. He didn't have to work really. Like there was work because he collected, he named animals, all these things. But there was no sweat of the brow. There was no division. There was no rebellion. Like who's ever fought with your spouse in this room? Now the rest of you are lying. Imagine living in a garden of complete perfection and shalom peace where you and your bride or you and your husband actually picked up the clothes that he said he would pick up. I'm trying to help you, woman. Imagine where there was unity and harmony. There was no sickness. Like, whose kids have battled with sickness in the last month? Everybody, I think, in this room. Somebody's got a cough. Somebody's got a fever. That doesn't exist in the garden. He don't have to worry about food. He don't have to worry about even predator, like with this animal eating me. He could sit with the lion and he could lay with the lamb and he could deal with the lizard. I don't know what you want to do. I don't know what you're going to say. There was this incredible thing of harmony and peace. And yet the serpent in Genesis 3, we find who's crafty, comes to the woman who had it all. I can't think of that. They had it all. And yet it wasn't enough. They had everything they could ever want, imagine, or think. They were walking with the Lord in the cool of the garden. Literally. Adam was taken from the dust, created. God himself breathed his spirit, a life, into him. And then he said, you look a little bit lonely, so let me give you a wife. And he said, I'll take this rib, and I'm going to form a wife. I'll breathe into her too. I'm going to give you all the food. I'm going to give you peace and harmony. And Adam and Eve decided, this serpent seems to know what he's talking about. Did the Lord really say this? And they ate of the forbidden fruit. And when Eve ate of that forbidden fruit with Adam right there with her, which I could go so much into, men. Because who did he actually call out when the Lord got to the earth? Adam, where are you? Romans tells us through one man's sin, not Eve's, man. Adam failed to cover his household. Eve ate the forbidden fruit whenever Adam was right there with her. And this single act of disobedience, one act of disobedience, one act of disobedience, sin introduced for the first time into the creation chaos, sickness, disease, rebellion, death, physically and spiritually, but most importantly, separation from God. For God said, we're going to cut this garden off. We're going to place a couple of cherubims with flaming swords, and he will not enter back into this garden. There was a separation from the presence of the Lord. Now the curses. Because sin has consequence. Like, if you ever think for a second sin doesn't have consequences or sin's not powerful, you're not reading the Word. We find that God speaks to the serpent and curses them to move on the belly and to eat dust. Isn't that just like our God that exactly know what he's talking about? Because if I'm not mistaken, the way a snake actually kind of does it is with their tongue. And when they're on their belly and they're with their tongue, whatever they're doing, what's always going to happen? They're going to eat dust. They're going to do all these kind of things. They're going to eat dust. Now, it's really cool because archaeologically we can find that there was snakes that had legs prior at one point. They found actual evidence of fossilized snakes that at one point had legs. And I believe after the garden that literally the legs were taken off of the snake and they were forced to go on their belly and they were forced to eat dust, and that entity exists between it and the woman. Here is the very first part of the curse. But here in the curse, we also see what we would call, and I said this a couple weeks ago, so I'm going to test you, see if you remember, what we would call in the Latin proto-evangelium, which is basically means that God's not just cursing in this instant, he's also speaking life, and he's speaking hope, because my God is always a God of hope. And he says this to the serpent, there's going to be enmity, there's going to be issues, there's going to be this division between you and the woman, but through this woman, I'm going to put a seed. And in her seed, this seed's going to bruise your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. God's already speaking in the garden. The moment they sin, the moment he's literally cursing them, he says, but there's going to be hope, because this hope is that there's a seed that's going to come through this woman. Now to the woman, and you can thank Eve for this woman, her curse was what? Childbirth? No, it wasn't childbirth. It was pain in childbirth. I actually believe that if the curse was never given, children were still going to be born, but there would be no pain. The curse was never childbirth. The curse was pain in childbirth. I remember my wife the first time we had a baby. I won't tell the whole story, but I remember her being in pain, and the nurse there did not tell her about the button that you actually click to get the epidural. Anybody ever had a baby, had the epidural, you push the button? The nurse never told her. So her button is still wound up in the little thing over there on the little piece. And I bet she was in labor for what, Heather, 3 or 4 or 5 hours? And she's like, this really hurts. And the nurse said, well, dear, are you pushing your button? And we're like, what button? Then I felt really bad about watching the contraction machine, because I'd be like, well, that's a good one, honey. That was big. That one hurt. She goes, yeah. The whole time she didn't have her button. You know whose fault that is? Eve's. Pain and childbirth. But there's also going to be division between the woman and the husband. The desire will be for your husband. In the Hebrew, that means that there's going to be rebellion, hostility. It's the birth of feminism. It's the birth. You know why the statements, I don't need no man, I can do anything a man can do, is it's from the garden. It was a beautiful picture of what God created, one man, one woman. The enemy came in, deceived Eve and Adam. They ate of the forbidden fruit. Part of the curse was now there's going to be hostility, division, and rebellion against your husband. But yet that you will learn to submit and be under authority of your husband. Now, Adam, he was cursed with work, the pain of work, the sweat of work. Up until this point, he never had to deal with thistles. He never had to deal with thorns. He never had to deal with all that. Now he's starting to have the bloody hands and all these kind of things, trying to work around the garden. There's a lot going on here, but sin had come and destroyed. They now had died physically, spiritually. I mean, they haven't died yet per se physically, but they have died spiritually. There's death that's entered the world. Now they will die. I think prior to the fall, there never would have been death. There would never, because it wasn't God's intention. Death is a consequence of sin. Now sin, though, is not just like, all right, Adam and Eve, you really messed up, now you got to deal with it. No, now we're all dealing with it. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to what? All men.
I am born into sin. David tells us in Psalm chapter 51, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. We are brought forth in iniquity. I don't think this solely just means that David's mom was this great sinful person. I think David's expressing that we are born into iniquity. You are not born sinless. You are born sinful. You are born into the Adam sin. You are born into original sin. You are born sinful. And how do we know that? Because we are wicked. We are the sons of the disobedient prior to Jesus saving us. And Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking what? Lies. The moment we are the wicked, we can say, yeah, those wicked over there. No, we are the wicked. Really quiet. Paul tells us in the first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all have died. You know why all have died? Because the wages of sin is death. Now this is where I'll speed up. You think there's no way he's getting done by 12. I'll surprise you. 12:30, give it a go. I'm going to read this because there's no other way I can think of this. I just want to read it. I wrote this morning, and I'm just going to read it. So if you say, well, you just can't read text, it's boring, I'm sorry. This has become his playground, the enemy's playground. The earth has become his playground, his domain. Sin has conquered for a season, but Jesus is coming. We see through the Old Testament the journey to the gospel beginning. We see the first murder with Cain and Abel. We see a world that is so wicked that God destroys the earth with water to restart, basically with Noah and his family. We see the people of the earth try to build the first organized religious system in the Tower of Babel, but fail miserably. We see God raise up Moses to deliver his people, Israel, from bondage, only to have those same people continually rebel, sin, and turn their back on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see the Lord raising up prophet after prophet to call back Israel to the Lord and tell them there is a Savior, a Messiah that is coming. Just hold on. Then after 400 years of no prophet, silence from heaven, and a little manger in Bethlehem, here he comes. Here he comes healing the sick, delivering the oppressed, casting out demons, and curing incurable diseases. Here he comes having authority over the weather and the seas. Here he comes casting out demons, raising the dead, and we see him opening blind eyes and unlocking deaf ears. Here he comes preaching the kingdom of God is at hand and is here and coming. We see him cleansing the temple and confounding the wise. We see him destroying the religious system of the day and going before rulers and authority with great power and authority. We see him look Rome in the eyes and say, you don't scare me, for the only power you have is from above. My dad is greater than your kingdom. We see him cast out fever, drive issues of blood, and cast out legion, heal the paralytic, forgive sins, and raise up an army out of tax collectors, fishermen, and outcasts. We see him take a sack lunch and feed 5,000 plus women and children. We see him revealing scripture, translating into glory, and then back into natural again. We see him prophesying, preaching, teaching with authority that is unparalleled. The enemy is saying to his armies of demons and the religious system of the day, oh, boys, we better do something about this guy. It's going to be too late if we don't put a handle on this. The religious system couldn't control him, and that destroyed them. Being filled by their father, Satan said, let's kill him. Let's take him out, and that will stop this movement. That will stop all of these healings. That will stop all of these deliverances. That will stop this teaching. That will stop the words of eternal life. But really what in essence is happening is they're offended because they're being exposed as godless. They were jealous, offended, and angry at him for disrupting their movement and authority. Remember when he cleansed the temple? They come up to him and said, by whose authority did you do this? They were mad because it wasn't under their authority. To them, the moment they killed him, they won. To Satan, the moment they killed him is the moment that his kingdom stops taking this brutal beating. There has never been anyone like this in all the earth. Little did they know, the religious leaders or the demonic army at work, that the moment they put him into the grave, what they were really doing was sowing a seed. And it's the same seed that we find from Genesis 3. Out of a woman's coming a seed. This seed was about to be put in the ground. And this seed was not going in to come out a seed, but this seed was being sown in to create an army. This seed was going to produce an army coming out of the valley of dry bones. They were truly never killing him, for he was only laying his life down. He was going into ground one man, but he was bringing out of the ground a family. For little did they know that when Jesus was being crucified, he was becoming our Passover lamb. Sin was being slaughtered, death was being defeated, and the grave could not hold him, and the devil soon found out he had no authority over him. For Jesus traveled to the depths of Shiloh and took the captives. Jesus preached and took back what hell thought they had. Jesus alone didn't get up out of the grave, but an army got up alone out of the grave. Jesus that day truly conquered death, hell, and the grave. Sin and dominion and sin had been defeated. Our path back to the Father had been accomplished. Redemption has been paid for. Reconciliation has been paid. In Psalm chapter 24, we see this. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? But he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Anybody ever fit that description? I don't know about you, but I was opposite of that description. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek his face, who seek him, who seek his face. This is verse 7. I love this. I believe this is the picture of Jesus marching into heaven the day he resurrected. And it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. And I believe the angelic host, the guardian of the doors, they said, who is this King of glory? Who can get into these gates? There has never been found one worthy to march through these everlasting doors. But the King of glory shall come in. And who is this King of glory? And this is what the Lord said. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? I'll tell you who this King of glory. It's the Lord. Same one who walked with Adam in the cool of the day. It's the one who talked to Abraham under the bush, under the tree. It's the one who is in the fiery pit with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. It's the one who was in the lion's den with Daniel. It's the one who spoke to the mountain and it was moved. It was one who said to kids, dry up. It's the one who said to the issue of blood, just dry up, and it drew up. He's the one that conquered death, hell, and the grave. In 1 Corinthians 15:5, we see this. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Oh, hell, what hell? What victory do you have anymore? None for those who are born again. For my Jesus has become the victorious one. In Revelation 5:12, we find the praise of heaven. If you talk about the earth giving praise, heaven itself is praising the Lamb of God. In Revelation 5:12, with this saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and strength and honor and glory and blessing. All of heaven is saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. In John 3:8, we find he who sins of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy. Say it with me. He might destroy the works of the devil. And to finish where we started, Colossians 2:15, he disarmed principalities. He disarmed, he disbanded, he took the weapon right out of their hand. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphant over them in life. Jesus did not just defeat the devil, he put him to shame. He humiliated him. He made a spectacle of them. He destroyed them. He is the once and for all true and reigning King. He reigns over sickness. He reigns over depression and anxiety. He reigns over cancer and diabetes. He reigns over weather and storms. He reigns over addiction and brokenheartedness. He truly is victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Come on, somebody, shout unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in this place. Worthy is the Lamb of God who was slain for my salvation. Worthy is the who accomplished my victory. Jesus is my victor. I am not the victor in this story. You are not the victor in this story. You did not ascend into greatness. You did not save yourself. You did not redeem yourself. You did not deliver yourself. You did not beat sin. You don't have the moral fortitude for that. There is one who has conquered sin in your life, and his name is Jesus. He is Christ the victor. He is the mighty one of Israel. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valley. He come from the stem of Jesse. He is the one true, once and for all, reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Heather, if you want to come to the piano, sin in your life doesn't have to stay there. Sickness doesn't have to stay there. Sin is not your master. Jesus died, rose, defeated the grave, conquered hell, resurrected with an army, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he is finished. Hebrews tells us he was the once and for all Passover lamb. There is no other lamb that will ever need. There is no other atonement that we'll ever look for. His blood washes us white as snow. This morning, if you don't know him, you can know him. This morning, if you are bound in sin, sickness, depression, and defeat, he'll set you free. My God is always and will always be able. He is the victor. He is the victor. Somewhere in our modern day American church, we have become the victory. We have become the mighty ones. There is one mighty one, and his name is Jesus. And I am here to say I am nothing absent of him. There's never been a victory that I have achieved. There's never been a moment I'm more powerful than sin. You're not more powerful than sin. Stop telling people to just strap them up and put the boots on and make them tighter and get bigger and better and stronger. No, it is not about you being better. It's about you surrendering to the victory of the cross. For only in the cross is sin ever defeated. You can't beat sin. You can't make yourself good. You can't make yourself whole. You can't make yourself healed. It's all him. He is the victor. And religion wants to give the message of try harder. Religion wants to give the message of moralism. We're just trying to raise up good people and moral people and people who follow the rules. I'm not looking for people who follow the rules. The kingdom is not about a group of people who follow the rules. You know what the kingdom is? A group of people who follow Jesus. And we just keep giving people a rule book instead of giving them a love book. Jesus died so that we could have life and life more abundantly. The problem with sin is that it will send you somewhere. The problem with sin is that it will send you to a place that we call hell. And the problem with that is that we have become so desensitized to it today that we don't even think a second about it. Hope there's tacos there. Why? Because we've lost the fear and the majesty of God. We have painted ourselves as the hero. We painted ourselves as the victor. If I preach this good enough, if I sing that song good enough, if we hit the drum beat right, if I have the right program, if we say the right words, everything's going to be great. There's there's one alone that gives the increase. One of the greatest sermons I've ever heard, one of the greatest teachings to pastors and leaders and people who minister, they said, look at Isaiah again when he says, here I am, send me, O Lord. You know what the next phrase of that is? All right, Isaiah, I'm going to send you. But I'm going to send you to a people that's going to hear and not hear. You're going to pour yourself into a people that's going to hear and never receive. Are you still willing to go, Isaiah? See, we're willing to compromise the gospel to try to get people coming back to church the next week. But that's not the power of God into salvation. I'm here to stand on the gospel that there's one way, and his name is Jesus. And in 2026, he's still calling us to repent and follow. He's still calling us to repent of our sin and follow, because in 2026, hell will still be the home of those who don't know him. And every second of every day, there's people dying and going there. And what we're doing is that we're giving them church services and rule books. What he's trying to do is give them life and life more abundantly. The gospel is good news. And that good news is that you were bound under the dominion of sin, but Christ stepped in. You were once dead, but he made you alive. You were once bound in sin, and now you are bound to righteousness. You were once on your way to hell, and now you're on your way to eternal glory. And if you don't know him this morning, one cry away, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord, the Bible says you shall be saved. Let's stand up all over the house. God, I just give you praise. You are the glorious one. You are the victorious one. Come on, who in this house is thankful that he is the victorious Savior? Here's what I want you to do. I want everybody in this room to bow your heads. And I want you to pray this prayer. You don't have to repeat after me, but here's what I want you to pray, here's prayer. I want you to pray this prayer some way, form, or fashion. Lord, if there has any part of my life that's not to the submission of your victory, bring it into submission today. Ask him to reveal it to you. Whether it be pride, gossip, lust, anger, whatever's not living in submission to the victory of the cross, submit it to him today. It's the gospel and gospel alone that is the power of God unto salvation. Ask him to reveal anything to you. And when he reveals it, lay it at his feet. Don't sit there and think, I got to try hard. No, I want you to surrender it. I want you to surrender it at his feet. Holy Spirit, you do what you alone can do in this room. If you're in this room, and sin has a grip on your life that you can't shake, I want you to come up here. We want to pray with you. If you're in this room and you just asking, Lord, and it ain't maybe even salvation, just something's not right, and you just want to submit it unto the Lord, the altar is open this morning. There will be those that pray with you. We're going to get a lot of gospel this year. Not every message will be a salvation message, but we're going to be a Jesus church. And we're going to be a gospel preaching church. And we're going to understand the gospel, and the cross will be the centerpiece. What he accomplished and defeated through the cross, we will live in that victory this year. that's you this morning that needs prayer, we'd love to pray with you. For those that may be guests in the house, we love you. We bless you for being have you. If you're in this room that don't have a Bible, we'll have a Bible for you back there. Please don't hesitate to grab one. Let's grow in the grace of Christ together. Read, study, get into the gospel. I think it's like 90-something times the New Testament says the word gospel. Go study them. The gospel. Just keep saying it. I'll share the gospel. My prayer for us coming into this year is that there would be such a love and an adoration, a burning for the gospel. I pray that the church would burn for the gospel as much as they do for tongues. I pray that the church would burn for the gospel as much as they do their checkbooks. That they would stay awake at night thinking of the goodness of the gospel of Jesus and just how good he's been to me. There's a song that said, when I think of the goodness and I think that all he's done for me, it makes me want to shout, 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 shout. I pray that we go to bed